Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Philippians. I know it's Christmas season, and we'll do our Santa sermon next week. That was a joke. Christmas sermon next week, but this week we want to finish up Philippians 3, and we'll come back to Philippians 4 at the first of the year in 2014, which sounds weird even to say. Philippians 3 is just a great passage of Scripture, great verses here. And our focal passage today is going to be verses 17 through the end, but just sort of put it in context, we're going to start in verse 8, okay? So let's read God's Word together, then study it, and because we honor it as God's Word, know it's a gift, let's just stand as we read it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, this is the word of the Lord. And Paul says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if any of you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." And then our focal passage for today. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to even to subject all things to himself." Father, we thank you for your word. We are your children, and as such, we long for you to appear, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to see our focus this morning. If we are longing for you to appear, or if we're longing for the things of the world, help us, Lord, to learn this morning how to press on. Things we need to do and things we need not to do to help us and to guide us in our journey toward pressing on for this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And we can't understand this passage. We can't have any type of change in our lives without the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we stop now confessing our utter dependence upon him to move among us, to enlighten our hearts, our minds, to draw us to repentance and faith, Lord, and we pray that he would for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. As we look at this passage, the heart of this section can be really boiled down to what Paul says there when he says, forgetting what lies behind, here's what I do. I press on to the goal for the prize that is this upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what really defined Paul's life. It should also define our lives, that our Christian lives can really be boiled down to the goal of pursuing Christ likeness. God has we are all sinners. We were all born sinners, with sinful desire, doing sinful things all throughout our lives. And then yet God in his grace and his mercy loved sinners. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. He sent Jesus to save sinners. He gave Jesus that he might make righteous and declare righteous those who were ungodly. Jesus came to save sinners. The angel told Joseph in the dream, or in the vision, he said, you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to save sinners. And not just to save them from a penalty, not just from eternal destruction, but to save them from the very power of sin itself. That this upward call of God is that God is calling us out of the world, out of a spiritual deadness, out of our lostness, out of our blindness, and he is calling us to himself. And he's not just going to save us from hell, but he's going to save us from the very power and presence of sin in our lives. He has saved us to make us holy and blameless, to make us pure. Everything that's wrong with us, everything that's wrong, all these evil desires, sinful desires that are in us, all these things that we keep doing and are fighting, that Christ, by his Spirit, by his power, is right now gradually transforming us, but one day will completely transform us, giving us new bodies that are incorruptible and undefiled. That is what God is doing for us, to restore us, that we might have a relationship with him and walk with him. He will be our God, we will be his people, and we shall dwell together in a kingdom that is coming. And right now, if you're a believer, if you're following Christ, truly are, he has already begun to make you or fit you or prepare you for that kingdom that is coming. There is we call it sanctification, but there is a growth. There is a pursuit of Christ, of holiness, a fleeing, a fighting of sin. And worldliness. And he is preparing us right now. We should be seeing a progression that's happening to us. We're not perfect. We haven't, just like Paul, the great apostle, wrote at least 13 books in the New Testament. What did he say? Brothers, I've not already arrived. I've not taken hold of it yet. I'm not already perfect. But here's what I do. I press on. I forget what's behind, and I press on to take hold of the prize. That's really what should characterize our lives. What should we should look for as a validation as to whether we're really believers or not, is the direction of our life, not the perfection, but the direction. We'll never be perfect until Christ returns, which Paul talks about. We'll get to that in just a second, or in a few minutes. No, it won't be a second. But I got a few other things to say. But but there should already be this gradual progression towards Christ-likeness. That is how our lives should be summed up, a pursuit of Christ-likeness, all right? We talked about it last week, that how this happens is that, we didn't talk about it last week, we weren't here last week, hope everybody got the message, but the week before when we were in the earlier parts of Philippians, we talked about how in order to press on, you needed to make sure you were in the same race, that you were really a believer who was trusting in Christ, not your own righteousness. That you weren't one of these people who like, okay, I've got to do all this good stuff or God won't love me or God won't accept me. You don't get to God by being good. You get to God through Christ. And then when you get to God, he starts making you good. All right? That's how it works. That's the gospel. So Paul says what happens is when we put our faith and trust in Christ, that what do we get? We get a righteousness that comes, and it's not a righteousness that's according to the law. It's not, by me keeping the law. It's a righteousness that comes from who? From God. A righteousness from God that depends on faith. It is his righteousness that is given to us. You're like, how does he give us righteousness? I must not have got that package because I'm not very righteous. What Paul's talking about there is what we call justification. That is, we are counted righteous. It is our legal standing with God. It sets us right with God. So that now he can begin making us good. He counts us righteous, and then he starts making us righteous. But before he can make us righteous, our sin has to be dealt with. It has to be transferred to Christ, and his righteousness is transferred to us. Our sins were paid for on the cross, and now because we're one in Christ, his righteousness is counted as ours, and we're right with God, and he begins making us righteous. So this is what we do. We have to make sure we're in the same race. We have to have the proper attitude that this is going to be a long race. It's going to be a marathon. It's going to be a grueling race. The longer we go, the harder it can become. There's many troubles and there's struggles among those who follow Christ. There's persecution, and we're not immune from tragedy and pain. That's the things we still reside in a mortal, sinful body, and a cursed and fallen world. And so it's going to be difficult. It's a long, but we continue to press on with our eyes on Christ, looking for what motivates us. The proper attitude is the glory that is to come, that kingdom that is coming, that communion, that reunion with Christ, where we shall see him as he is. We will dwell, we will be made right. And he, that motive, that, there's nothing that this world offers us that can even remotely compare, microscopically compare to that glory that is going to be revealed to us and in us. We have to understand, that's where our motivation must start. We don't spend all of our time seeking earthly pleasure here and now. Our eyes are fixed on heavenly things, not earthly things. And we're pressing on to that. That's the attitude. And then, as Paul said, and we talked about 2 weeks ago, and this is the last thing we'll say about review, is that it requires maximum effort. We say we follow Christ, but if you look at our lives, we're not following Christ. And we're certainly not striving and pressing on with all we have, straining forward, just muscles out of joint, trying to... That's what Paul says, that's what the Christian life is. It should take a lot of our time to do this. It should be the theme of our life. The general tenor of our life is the pursuit of Christ-likeness. Okay? You say, what about serving others? That's, if we're like Christ, did he serve others? Yes, he did. So we'll serve others. So it's all kind of bundled up with being like Christ. We'll pray like Jesus. We'll love like Jesus. We'll serve like Jesus. We'll worship and like Jesus did when he was here on earth back in 2,000 years ago, the season we're going to celebrate. So it's this pursuit, and it's striving towards that. No one has, if you look at people who have contributed or have done anything of significance in this world, have made progress in science or in anything, great explorers you think about or great athletes, they obtain greatness at a cost. They are single-minded and focused and intense. They don't have great families, a lot of them. But they're not into what most of our world's into today, and that is the fulfillment of personal need. They make progress. They achieve goals at a great cost. They're not thinking about their need. They're putting aside their needs. They're putting aside just the me stuff and focusing on something greater than themselves. And that's true in the world, and it's also true spiritually. You just don't kind of wander into spiritual maturity. You just don't whoa, wake up, I'm like Christ all of a sudden. We strive, Paul said earlier in chapter 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, go after it, pursue it, for it is God who is at work within you, to will and to work according to his good pleasure. We are to pursue it. We're to go after it. It takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes determination. So it takes effort. Paul gives us more now in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. What else will help us? How do we get there? Of course, Bible, we'll need our Bibles. That's kind of a given for anything. Anytime you want to grow, this is where we're to feast on the Word. We're to grow in ourselves. We're to desire the pure milk of the Word. The Bible says, "We're the all Scripture is God breathed and is given for is great given by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Takes the Bible, so we're in the Bible. We're praying, constantly confessing our need and looking to Christ to grow us and reshape us. But what else does Paul give us here in these passages? Look in verse 17. The first thing he tells us is that in our pursuit of striving on and following or pursuing Christ-likeness, that we need to follow godly examples. You need to follow godly. He says, act like me. Or find someone. I'll just read it again. When he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us." So it's important for us to find people that we can follow and imitate. Now, I know this is a big desire for some of you. You've expressed it to me or to others about your desire for a spiritual mentor, and that is a great, great desire. I didn't have one of those And so if you don't have access to one, you know, I was sort of discipled by a bunch of dead guys in books. I read John Owen and Spurgeon and Martin Lloyd Jones. I mean, just guys like that. And then if you don't have someone, another great resource for you is Christian biography. Just reading those who have gone before us. It's some of the most inspiring things that you can read. And it really motivates you. It shows you how much you stink, and then how much better you could be, and it really motivates you to give and to serve. And so you follow those examples. But ideally, that's why we have our community groups and our DNA groups here. It's because we want to link people up with those who can mentor and train and teach somebody. In order to be taught, there has to be someone that knows more than you. Okay. I hear this about, so-and-so is going to facilitate the class. There is no facilitation of classes, okay? That you can watch a video, I guess. But there better be somebody on that video or something that knows more than you do, or there's going to be very little teaching there, okay? And so you have to find teachers. You have to find examples. And you also have to be careful when we talk about finding these mentors. They're great to have, but don't get them confused with Jesus. Jesus is the example, okay? He's the perfect example. That's what we're pursuing. You're pursuing Christ-likeness, not Tony-likeness. You won't be like Tony, promise you. No. Don't be like I once had a guy tell me, like, if you're a pastor of a church, the church will take the personality of the pastor. I went, oh no, please, they can't do that. I don't want any more of me. I got all me I can handle anyway. And but you don't follow necessarily look to me as a savior or someone else as the perfect example, because I'm deeply flawed. I don't know if you've known that yet or not. It may be a shock to some, I can tell. But I'm deeply flawed and very sinful. But what other mentors and teachers can provide for you is not necessarily the perfect standard you're to achieve, but the pursuit of how to get there. You see, Jesus didn't have to, he sets the example, but he didn't have to pursue that. He was perfect. He was sinless. What you see in us are broken people, sinful people, who are striving on and striving forward, who do sin, who do fail, who are imperfect. And trust me, if you get to know a spiritual mentor, the more you know them, the more garbage and junk you're going to see. And that's all of us. Remember that Jesus is the example, but we are to find people who help us see how to fight for our faith, how to fight for our joy, how to repent, to keep in the race and to keep pressing on. That's what the examples are. And it's imperative that you have a group of people even that are like-minded in this area who are the essential nature of why PCGs are so important around here. It's because we want groups of like-minded people in community who are with multiple gifts, encouraging and praying for and strengthening and building up one another. We need that. God's grace comes to us through other people most of the time. God will speak a word through to other people. We're sinful. We need other people, coaches and people who look at us and people who can help us and will encourage us. If you don't surround yourself with like-minded people with these same goals, you're going to struggle greatly in your journey. If you hang out mainly with people who aren't pursuing Christ-likeness, you're not going to pursue Christ-likeness either. It's just basic. When I was 22, 23, I guess right as I turned 24, I started thinking correctly, I felt. I was very immature up to that point. And just living out there in the world, I'd been raised in church, but you know, I got to college and I was smarter than everybody else, and just had freedom for the first time, and was just thought I was enjoying that until I was just really broken. God just broke me, and really, what happened was is that sin just does what sin does. It destroys, it kills, it mars, it defiles, and it's what it done to me. And I remember making this recommitment or just coming back to Christ or whatever you want to call it. God's grace just opened my eyes. I'm coming to Christ. But see, I still wanted to hang with my boys. And what I found was was that I was a really good Christian when I wasn't with my boys. But when I got with my boys, I acted more like them than they acted like me. And after falling repeated times, I knew that they could still be my friends, but I needed to find community, a network of relationships somewhere else. And so one of the hardest things I ever did was just basically say goodbye to a group of friends who were no good for me. I loved them, but they were I wasn't leading that conversation. I wasn't directing their path. They were directing me. I was alone for about 6 months until God brought godly people into my life. And the same is true. My previous church years ago, we had a drug rehab program. And I just see it. It's plain as day that guys, if guys could come in and break away from their circle of friends and get into community, they had a really good chance of overcoming their addiction to drugs. But if they still hung with those same friends, they were done. It wasn't going to happen. And so it's important that we find godly examples and like-minded people that we can fellowship with, that can be a part of our lives. It's vitally, vitally important for us to do this. So so we follow godly examples. I'm going to speed it up here. Secondly, we flee from enemies. Okay, Paul says, you follow certain examples, but there are other examples that you don't follow. You get away from them. And look in verse 18, where he says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things. Now, enemies of the cross doesn't mean like they walk around with like patches or stickers that say, we hate the cross, or we hate the gospel, or hold signs, or picket churches. These people are in the church. And that's why Paul is saying this with tears, is because what it takes is, it takes discernment to recognize them. They still claim to follow Jesus. They still claim they're going to heaven. It's like and back in the Sermon on the Mount, when we talked about that, there was the broad path and the narrow path. And we said that both paths have a sign at the front of them that say, this way to heaven. And Paul had even, in over in Acts 20, I'll just read this to you. Acts 20, verse 29, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. And he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. He says, I warned you, he warned the Ephesians with tears. He's warning the Philippians with tears that there are, he calls them in Acts, fierce wolves from among the body that rise up and they teach twisted things. And their intention is to draw people away from Christ, to draw them after themselves. And for that to happen, we have to have discernment. Again, another good reason for community. Because when you don't have it, maybe somebody else does have it. So we have to have discernment. And Paul says to them, I commend you to God and what to the word of his grace. See, that's ultimately what's going to give us the discernment, be able to recognize is what's the Bible say? The Bible, once Christ's word becomes embedded in us or is filling us, we are able to better discern and recognize error. Satan lives off error, lies. And the only way you're going to recognize a lie is if you know truth. And so we have to be discerning. He talks about these, and some, you know, who are these people he's talking about? Some people think it's like the Jews, the Judaizers that we talked about, who are like saying, like, you know, you have to follow all the rules, and men have to be circumcised. I mean, what they did, they preached Jesus wasn't enough. That, yeah, you had to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus, but you have to do other things too. Now, that's definitely being an enemy of the cross. That's the enemy, because that's saying that the cross wasn't enough. Paul says in Galatians, that's another gospel. That's a different gospel. That's not even the gospel. So that's an enemy of the cross, but it seems here that these people aren't the legalistic brand. This seems to be the other end of the spectrum, that the people that Paul's talking about here are more libertine, they're more worldly. probably an early sect of Gnosticism that's coming in that sort of put forth this dualistic thought that, you know what, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. That it's just knowledge, it's your mind, it's your spirit that's what's reserved for God. You can live in excess. They take God's grace. Christ died on the cross for our sin. And so now we can live and do anything that we want to do. Grace covers it. The cross covers it. That, again, is an enemy of the cross. Why? Because when we come to Christ, what's Paul saying in Romans 6? We've been crucified with him. The old us is dead. We've now been raised to walk in a newness of life. We've been remade. There isn't no continuing. There isn't any. There's a falling into sin. Of course, we're not perfect, but there's no continuing into sin. There's no habitual, I'm going to live this way. This is what I want. That's not the mark of a believer. Okay? Look at how he describes them. He says the first thing about them that even with tears, they walk as enemies. Their end is destruction. Here's why this is important. This is why Paul's saying it with tears. This is why you need to listen. It's because if you follow them, your end will be their end. And that is destruction. This is important stuff. There's nothing more important. I know some of you may have finals this week and you're Christmas shopping. I mean, that's some major stress there. And you have all this stuff that's just weighing on you. But there's nothing more significant than what you do with Christ and if you follow Christ, because those who don't, those who follow a different path, even though they claim to know him, even though they're religious, spiritual, even though they have a Bible and they use it, if they're not sharing, if you're not preaching the gospel, if you're not following Jesus and trusting in him, the end is destruction. Even if you don't believe me, it's worth checking out, because if you're wrong, the end is destruction. I struggled with atheism when I was in my early 20s. But there was a problem. I didn't want to believe in God, because that means he governs my behavior. I wanted to do what I wanted to do. But I'd been to church all my life. And I knew I'd heard of hell. And just to be sure, I wanted to research both sides of it. I didn't just want to, like, okay, this is what I want to do. I knew there was something at stake if I was wrong. By God's grace. And my victory over atheism was just the fact that I believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he lived, he died, he rose from the dead. There's nothing that can explain what happened in this world in the first century even without the bodily resurrection of Jesus. Okay? So that's why I believe he's God, I believe he rose from the dead, and that's what made me firm in my belief. But the reason I kept pursuing it was because I knew that there's destruction, eternal destruction at the end. So that's their end. He says also, their God is their belly. What's that mean? That means they are, that's just our world. They're given over to sensuality. The people that Paul, to whom he's referring, what governs them is their appetites, their desires, okay? What's right for these folks, it's what feels right. What's wrong? What feels wrong? So if it doesn't feel right, or if it feels right and doesn't feel wrong, it's okay. That they follow their God, which is their gut, their appetite. And we have to be careful here, because even though we say they, this is in us as well. Okay? We are created in the image of God. That image in the fall was, yes, marred and damaged, but it was not destroyed. We can think. We can reason. God has given us the ability to create, or not out of nothing, but to build skyscrapers and do magnificent things because we've been created in the image of God. And we have the ability to reason. We can read. He's given us a conscience that gives us sort of this inner moral voice. But never forget, with reason and conscience, that you're still a sinner, that your conscience is marred. Your reason is marred by sin. We can justify anything we want to. Every cult, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, they use Scripture. That's what makes false teaching so in trapping is that it has an appearance of truth to it. They have a verse or two that goes along with it. Again, that's why you need godly examples. You need to get out of your little inner circles and constantly be in community where we're opening up God's Word and we're studying God's Word. And it's not what feels right. What's right is not what feels right or what you think's right. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I feel. What does it matter? What does God say? What has He said? In the end, that's all that will matter. You may not like it. I'm sorry. Some of it I don't like because I'm a sinner. I desire sinful things. But it's reality. And you have to face that. That in the end, we follow Christ. And His Word reveals to us who He is. And what He desired, and what is righteousness, okay? And all around us, we have false teachers who are preaching gospels that aren't the gospel, okay? You got Osteen and Meyer and that crowd who are preaching. You say, why are you always hammering on them? Because, Paul, I'm telling you, I don't want you reading their stuff. They're not preaching the gospel. They're saying, hey, you know what? Here's basically what they're you say, what do they say that's wrong? Just about everything. But what they say is basically, use God to get what you want in this world. Your best life now. That's not the gospel. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior. Our focus isn't here. We are citizens of heaven. Okay? So you have that, and it is just humanistic psychology that's just saying, get your needs fulfilled, do what you want to do, live like you want to live, love who you want to love, think what you want to think. That's all it is. And what must drive us is, what does God say? That's who we follow. Whoever your God is who you follow. If it's your gut, your God is your belly. But understand me, that all around us, and it's not just the Osteen ones, you've got people who are saying you can live any way you want to live. They have created a Jesus based on their own imagination. And their Jesus, you know what? Thinks just like them. Has opinions just like they have opinions. Same ones. They just line right up. They vote the same way and everything. The God we serve is not the one we think exists in our minds or want to exist in our hearts. It's the God who has revealed Himself in the pages of Holy Scripture. This is the word of the Lord. He is our God. And when we follow Him, we obey Him. That obedience doesn't make us Christians, but it validates that we are, that direction of our life. When He starts making us good, what does making us good look like? We start obeying, not just in action, but also in motive. And so we flee from enemies. We follow God's examples. We flee from enemies. I've got 4 minutes, so we're going to the next point. And then it says, because it's a really good point, focus on Christ's return. This is our motivation. The kingdom that is coming. I've already talked about this. Jesus he came 2,000 years ago or so, born a helpless child in Bethlehem. Had to be fed, diaper had to be changed, had to learn how to talk. I don't understand that, but that's the way it was. But the next time He returns, He's not coming back weak. He's not coming back helpless. He's coming back in power and in might. And He will... That destruction that's going to happen, He's the destroyer. You may not like that, but that's the truth. Don't fear someone who can take your life. Fear Him who can destroy your soul, cast your soul in hell. He comes back with a sword. he comes back as long-suffering as and patient as he has been. 2,000 years, there will come a day when he says, enough. And he returns as king to establish his kingdom. And he will subdue all things unto himself. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's where, but already, that kingdom that is in heaven that is coming here to be established, earth going to be remade, we're citizens already of that kingdom. The Philippians would have gotten this because they were a Roman colony. They were like a little outpost of Rome. I think it was like 800 miles away from Rome. But all the Philippian citizens were Roman citizens. And they went by Roman customs and laws, and they did everything. I mean, it was just like you could like step out of Rome and go to Philippi, and hey, we're back in Rome, kind of, you know. If you've ever been out of the country, you know, once you step out of that plane, like, oh my gosh. Where's the streetlights? Where, you know, where's the plumbing? I mean, it's like, you know, you're not home. But like Philippi provided that little slice of Rome that was far away from Rome. And they knew that even though they were far away from Rome, that from their home country, they were still citizens of that country. And that citizenship dictated how they lived. They lived differently because they were Romans and they were barbarians. And the same is true for us. We understand that our citizenship is in heaven, and that citizenship will impact the way we live. It should, and rightly does, and should be motivating us. That kingdom that is coming, one day Christ is going to come, and not only will he remake the earth, but he will remake us. I love what Paul says. Look at what he says about what Christ is going to do when he comes. He goes, from there, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies. We have lowly bodies. They're terrible. They're dying. They get sick. They have desires that aren't godly and that God calls evil. And even though we're born again, our spirit has been reborn, regenerated, it still resides in a body that is sinful and that is dying. All right? That's the battle between the flesh and the spirit that goes on. But one day, when Christ returns in power to banish all his enemies to hell and to establish a kingdom of God here on earth where we will dwell with him and among him, united with him, we will be remade, those of us who are in Christ. And we will be our bodies will be transformed into a body. We don't know what it's going to be exactly, but it's going to be like his. Okay? We talk about the fall, like Adam fell and Christ is to restore the fall. And I mean, that's kind of true, but he's not restoring us to Adam's body. We're not going back to what Adam had. We're pursuing and will at that time attain Christ likeness. We won't be God. We won't be omniscient. We won't have all that stuff. We won't have those attributes. I don't know what knowledge. I shouldn't even said that. But we're not going to be, you know, creating stuff out of nothing. We're not God, but we're Christ-like in character. And our bodies will be made new. Incorruptible, they'll never die. Incorruptible, they're not corrupt. Immortal, they'll never die. Not an ounce of sin, not an ounce of lust, not an ounce of greed, nothing. Perfect, clean, holy, blameless with God. That's what's coming. But already, and I'll end on this, it's important to see that we have a slice of that. Right now, you go to Orange Leaf, and like I'm a birthday cake ice cream or yogurt fan myself, whatever it is. What is it? It's not yogurt, is it? What is it? Yeah, okay, it's frozen yogurt. I'm more meat potatoes guy. So. but people going like, oh, what do I want? You know, do I want the caramel cheesecake strawberry surprise? Which, you know, I don't. Just give me chocolate or birthday cake, something plain. But they get the little sample things, and you know, they get it, that's good. And then you could actually fill up on the samples if you work it right, which is stealing. I do not recommend or endorse. But this is a really bad illustration, but we have sort of a sample of the kingdom that is coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. We will be, when Christ comes and remakes us, we will love like Christ. Do I love like Christ now? No, but there are times when I get flashes of it. It's when the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's love has been poured out in our hearts. I've not already laid hold of it or am already made perfect, but we strive on and we get to taste a little bit of what's coming. A little bit of the peace that's coming. A little bit of the joy. It's not it's what's coming is infinitely better, but we get as Christians in the Holy Spirit a taste of what is coming. And then one day it will be fulfilled. But what we need to understand is that taste ought to captivate us. That kingdom ought to dominate our minds. Paul says, as believers, we await a Savior. We are looking. And honestly, as we look at even the gospel preaching churches, we have to admit that we're focused more on earthly things than we are the kingdom that is coming. And we need God's grace there. We need to pray for God's grace to create in us a desire to where we can cry out with John in the last of the book of Revelation where he says, come, Lord Jesus. Come now. Come, Lord Jesus. End this thing. End this world. End this wretched form of existence because of the glory that is coming. We are heirs of a kingdom. We just don't get to reside there like in the hood. There is no hood, but we don't like it on one of the back streets. We are heirs of a kingdom. We are co-heirs with Christ. He earned it. It's his kingdom, but we're one with him. It's going to be our kingdom too. It's like nothing we've ever experienced here. And one of the ways that we can fix this, one of the ways that we can get our more heavenly minded is to meditate more on it, to open up God's word and to think about what is coming down the pike. If you keep filling our minds with worldly stuff, we're not going to be thinking about heaven. And if you're not heavenly minded, you're not going to be acting heavenly either. We have to put our minds there. We have to just sort of step out of this rat race, this hustle and bustle, work and school, and settle ourselves and remind ourselves what's of ultimate value of what Christ paid for us and what is coming in that kingdom that has come into so that we are looking for it expectantly. I'll end with one verse or one passage, and it's not on the thing, but it's notice what. This is from 1 John. If you want to look it up later, it's something that you could probably be good for you to meditate upon. But 1 John, that's in the back of the Bible. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the John with the one in the front of it toward the end. It says, 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be, that's this new body we're getting, what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. You ever notice that? Isn't that amazing? We're going to be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. Do you understand how glorious you got to be for people just to look at you and be transformed? Remember when Moses just saw the back part of God? What happened to his face? It was shown, didn't it? Put a veil over his face. His face was shining. John says, one day we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him. And that look, that glance, that sight is transforming. That gives you a taste of the glory that is coming with Christ. Nothing can compare with that. We will see him like he is. And what? Everyone who thus hopes in him, everyone who has this hope, what's he do? Purifies himself as he is pure. Heavenly mindedness leads to heavenly behavior. It leads to obedience. Not focusing on your need, your wants, your desires, but focusing on Christ, what he has done. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. We take the Lord's Supper every week, and it's a reminder that Christ came and he laid hold of us. He took us as his own, and what it cost him was not gold or silver, but it cost him his life, his blood. And as we rejoice at what he has done, we remind ourselves constantly. This isn't a sermon about, hey, stop being bad, start being good. That's not the gospel. This is because now Christ has paid this price. We can now come to God through him, and God can begin working in us, and we can start becoming good. Because what Christ has done for us, Christ set us right. That's the gospel, okay? And I want you to know that, you know, today was kind of in your face, kind of that. Okay? I mean, it was like kind of intense there. But we have to preach it because there's destruction that awaits those who don't heed this message. But I want you to know that no matter who you are or what you've done or are doing or whatever, God loves sinners. And this kingdom, this inheritance, can be yours through Christ. You come to him, he will in no wise cast you away. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You've messed up, he died for your sin. He died for your your rebellion. And all of that can be erased, paid for at the cross. And you can be set right with God. The real God. Who is your God? Is it really Jesus? Or are you just doing what you want to do anyway? Is it Jesus or is it your Jesus? Trust him. And we're going to take the Lord's Supper, just reminding what he did for us, worshiping him. We take the bread, we dip it in the juice, we take it, and it's just our way of professing our trust in Christ who set us right with God and remembering the price that he paid for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us and dying for us. Lord, for giving us the Bible so that we might know you, that we might be aware of error, and that we can, Lord, even realign our own minds and consciences and ideas, Lord, as we compare it to what you say. Lord, you're good, and you've demonstrated your goodness and your love at the cross. And I pray that we would just trust you, and that, Lord, that we would know that there's no pleasure the world gives that's better than you, more desirable than you, more pleasurable than you. And there's certainly nothing in this world that is worth missing the glory that is to come. There's certainly nothing in this world that is worth winding up in eternal torment. Lord, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Help us to clearly evaluate who we are following. Is this about you or about us? Are you our God or is it our belly? May we worship you, praise you, and just, Lord, every day be characterized by pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. May that truly be the general tenor of our life. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.